I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. I want to speak to you on the subject, what are you crying about? Remember hearing that saying? You said it to your kids, what are you crying about? Because they've got a mistaken idea. You might say it to your wife, and you know, why are you crying? And you never understand why she's crying, and you want to ask, what are you crying about? And they'll say, because I'm so happy. And sometimes it surprises us, the answers we get on why are you crying. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 27, when Jesus was on the road carrying his cross and had to have Simon help him, there followed him, verse 27, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, or the childless, and the wombs that never bear children, and the paps, or the breasts which never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? Probably a lot of you are like me and saw the Passion of Christ movie. And I don't know about you, but I cried. And that's only natural. If you've got any ounce of human kindness in you at all, I think that you would cry when you saw the Lord portrayed as suffering like he did. And he was really beaten. The Bible says he was more marred than anyone. That's what the Isaiah passage prophesied, that he would be more marred than any man that has ever lived. And you know, when I see these women weeping, I really want to bless them. At least they were not like those hard-hearted scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests who were saying, crucify him, and calling out for his death and mocking him when they did get him on a cross and mocked him as a king, because they sought his crucifixion. But these women, some of them, were very bold women, because it was almost like, since they were trying to comfort Jesus, they were trying to imply that the Romans and the Jews were doing him wrong, which of course they really were. And those who believed on him, their hopes were dashed, and they were at least still trying to do something. They had the idea of a physical king, and so they had to have their hopes dashed. Remember, the men on the road to Emmaus said, we had hoped that this was the Messiah. And of course, they thought that he was still dead. And so these women were probably weeping because some of them believed. It's just a few hours earlier that they were walking into Jerusalem with palms, leaves, and they were laying their clothes in front of him, and they were saying, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and they were all excited, and Hosanna, Hosanna, and glory to God in the highest. And they were really excited, and now to see that same man that they put on the colt, the foal of an ass, led, not riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, which is a sign of victory, but riding on this nothing, walking, carrying a cross, and they see him in his weakness, that another man has to go along behind them carrying the rear end of the cross. And they're weeping because their hopes were dashed to the ground. And it's very important to see this picture of these women crying. But history tells us that so many people were crucified by the Romans that there had been an actual organization of people who, no matter who it was that was being crucified, they probably had the National Association of Whining Women that said, hey guys, we've been crucified today, let's go along behind him. Although I don't see them whining for the two thieves that was crucified with Jesus. But these women were crying. I heard about a man that walked into a bank and tried to get a loan. And the fellow was very proud that he had a glass eye. And he would always say to people, if you can tell which eye is false, I'll give you a loan. And so he asked this guy, if you can tell which eye of mine is false, I will give you a loan. It's your right eye. How'd you know? No one's ever guessed it right. How did you know? He said, I thought I saw just a little bit of sympathy in that right eye. Well, crying is natural when we see someone suffering, but the fact of the matter is, tears are no proof whatsoever of salvation, and tear is no proof of having the right emotion. So the proposition of this sermon is this. We need to get our priorities straight when we cry. I said, we need to get our priorities straight when we cry. Let's look at the first one. Weep not for me. It's not that he was bawling the women out. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not saying that he was rebuking them. But Jesus Christ needed no pity. And he says, do not weep for me. Why? Why would he say, don't weep for me? He's bruised. His skin is broken. He's got blood coming from where the thorn of crowns were. And they had beaten him, as I said, as Isaiah says, he was more marred than any man. Why in the world would Jesus say to these women, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me? That'd be natural. But he says, you don't need to weep for me. I don't need any pity. Why doesn't Jesus need any pity? Jesus was born for this event. That's why he came into the world, that he may save his people from their sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the reason they should not have had to weep for him was because, as I said, he was born for the event. It was a divine necessity that if he was going to save the world, it was essential that blood be shed. And you also want to keep in mind that this was planned before the foundation of the world. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 18, like silver or gold from your vain or empty manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This was planned from all eternity. Born to do it, necessity, planned before the foundation of the world. It's the will of God. Look what Isaiah 53 says. People often forget that this was the very plan of God, but listen to Isaiah chapter 53, which is sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, it says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, and he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. God was pleased. That was the plan from the beginning. Son, we're going to create a world, and we're going to create mankind, and they're going to sin. Because when people are given free will, some choose evil. But we're going to lay down a principle, and that principle is going to be that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and that the wages of sin is death. And since all men will sin, because all men will make wrong choices, you're going to go down there to the world and you are going to bear the sins of many. You are going to suffer and you're going to die. And those who believe on you, we're going to give them the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was glad. He was satisfied. It was a vicarious death. He died for us. And that's been God's plan. And it is his will. And not only so, look what the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Remember what he says in Acts 2? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or accredited of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you or in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held to it. You see, it's God's plan. This is the will of God. Why weep for a plan being carried out? Why weep when the will of God is being done? Why weep when the wages of sin is death and I'm on my way to pay the debt? You wouldn't weep for someone that was on their way to pay your debt. So don't weep for me. And besides that, it was prophesied by the prophets. Remember what Jesus told those men on the road to Emmaus in the 24th chapter in the 26th verse? I've always liked it. He says this, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things of the scriptures concerning himself. This prophesied by the prophet. I'm fulfilling the prophecy. Don't cry. This is God's plan from eternity. This is God's will. He takes pleasure in what's happening to me. I'm on the way to pay the debt. This is what the prophets foretold. And we're foolish and slow of heart if we do not understand that Jesus paid the debt for our sin. And he says, don't weep for me. That's not what you do. Not only that, it was necessary for justice to be met. The wages of sin is death. Men had sinned. Somebody's got to pay that debt. Now, the King James says that he said on the cross, it is finished. But the Greek says, it is paid. The wages of sin is death. It is paid. Jesus came to pay the sin debt. And it's very important for you to understand that justice, if there's any justice, the penalty has to be paid. But I can't pay it because I'm a sinner. You can't pay it because you're a sinner. There's no one that is worthy to pay the debt. Only Jesus could pay the debt. And he's not content to be the justifier of him that believes on Jesus, but he wants to be just and the justifier of him that believes on Jesus. He made a rule. The wages of sin is death. And since that's the demand of the law, he had to see to it that the debt was paid, that someone die for the sins of the world. And so don't weep for me. I'm just seeing to it that God is not only merciful, but that God is a just God. He's not only good, but that he's righteous in that he demands the sins of the world be paid for. And besides that, what our brother read when he got up at first from Hebrews chapter 12. Don't weep for me. This is my joy. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher. I'm finishing what I came to do. I'm going to finish what I started. He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I want you to be impressed with the fact, don't pity me. I'm in the will of God. I always do the will of the Father. No man taketh my life from me. I power lay it down, I have power to take it up again. You can do nothing against me unless God gave you the privilege of pronouncing me guilty, Pilate. I'm doing this with joy. This is my delight. I have a bread to eat or a food to eat that you know not of. That's to do the will of the Father. And he's doing the will of the Father. You can't cry when someone's meeting their destination that was planned before the foundation of the world. And because of that, Philippians chapter 2 says something that you also need to think about. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. When he says this, who being in the form of God, didn't think it was a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but what? Made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God's highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to God and to the glory of the Father. And so he's not only joyful, but it was because he humbled himself that he now was exalted and sits in the right hand of God, and all authority and power on earth and in heaven has been granted unto him. He's on his way to victory. He's going to pay the cost, and he's humbled himself, and he that humbles himself is going to be exalted, and he's on his way to exaltation. He knows he's not going to stay dead. He knows that he's going to rise from the dead. Don't weep for me. Man, you talk about misplaced pity. You talk about somebody having their tears all wrong. These people had their tears all wrong. They weren't seeing his weakness. They were seeing his strength. Yeah, men had beaten him, hit him with all kinds of things, mocked him. He wasn't even strong enough to carry the cross totally by himself up that hill of Calvary. And they were seeing only his weakness, and they were feeling pity because of his weakness. But that wasn't weakness. That was strength. No man takes my life from me. Don't you know I could call 72,000 angels, and he could deliver me? They were seeing like men often see. They're seeing the weakness of Jesus and forgetting the power of Jesus. They were forgetting what he was capable of doing and his self-control. Oh, someone smites me in the face, I want to smack back. Someone says something to me and I could answer back and shut his mouth. I want to do it, but Jesus didn't. Like a lamb was dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. His judgment or justice was taken away. He's demonstrating his power. The Bible says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew the time was coming that he could be received up. But instead of being received up, he didn't need to die. Wages of sin of death. He didn't sin. He didn't need to die. But instead, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's great self-control. Ladies, it's not the end of the kingdom of God. This is the means of establishing the kingdom of God. I know what you got. You got the wrong idea of the Messiah. You thought he was a physical Messiah. He's going to ride into Jerusalem and declare himself king, and he was going to overthrow the Roman army and was going to establish a physical kingdom again. Even the apostles had that idea after his resurrection. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had the wrong idea. And he was trying to say, this, I don't deserve pity. I don't need your pity. I am victorious. I'm having happen what the prophet said would happen. I have what the Father and I planned before the foundation of the world. I'm on my way to victory, and the kingdom is going to be established. You remember Peter on Pentecost says, not going to leave his soul in Hades, and his body won't see corruption. And then he said, David's body's right down there. His body saw corruption. And David is not yet ascended up into heaven. He wasn't speaking about David, but David saw his Lord, that his body was not left in the grave, didn't see corruption. And his body, or spirit rather, didn't stay in Hades. He says, God made David a prophet, and David, foreseeing the resurrection, raised up Jesus that he might sit upon David's throne. So he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Don't weep for me. The kingdom is not postponed. The kingdom is established. If he hadn't died, he couldn't have been raised. If he hadn't have been raised, he wouldn't have fulfilled David's prophecy that he foresaw one raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne and establish David's kingdom. And besides that, don't cry. What's happening to me right now is eventually going to stop all suffering, and all tears will be wiped away. Do you see why Jesus said, don't weep for me? Why weep? But secondly, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that we're not to cry for the remedy or the cure. We're to cry for the problem. We're to cry about the disease, not the cure. What he's doing is the cure. It's the remedy. They were crying because of what was happening to Jesus. That's the remedy. That's the cure. You don't cry for the remedy and the cure. You cry for the disease. And so he says, weep. Not for me, but weep. Somebody you're not supposed to weep for, that's Jesus. And somebody you are supposed to weep for. You ought to weep for yourselves and your children. I don't know who wrote it, but I read it and I liked it. Weep not for me. Many pious persons have been greatly distressed, including me, in their minds because they could not weep on reading or hearing of the sufferings of Christ. For the relief of such, let it be forever known that no human spirit can possibly take any part of the passion of the Messiah. His sufferings were such as only God manifested in the flesh could bear. As they were all of an expiratory nature, no man can taste of or share them. You know, I'm so familiar with the story that it's rare after reading the Gospels. Now, the Passion made me cry because it was visual and I wept. But how many times have I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the crucifixion of Jesus, and not a tear came down my eye? I have preached to people about the cross of Jesus Christ, and there was no tear in their eye. Why not? If I tell a little story about a little dog, people cry. But when they hear about the Son of God, they don't cry. Why? Because in the back of my mind and in the back of your mind is this work together for my good. I don't cry because I know what I just said to you. It was a divine necessity. That's why I came. That's why I was born. That's why I died. The justice of God was met. And I have mercy because that went on. And that's in the back of my mind. And therefore, it's sometimes kind of convicting to me why I ought to just sit there and bawl. No, don't weep for me, Jesus says. Don't pity me, but weep for yourselves and your children. It's my sin that put him on the cross. That's what I ought to weep on. That it was my sin and your sin. It was these daughters of Jerusalem, these people of Israel, that caused this thing to happen. I had the brother read that passage of scripture in Hebrews because I want you to look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The 1881 translation, instead of saying, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself," says it this way: "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." See, it was against themselves. Don't weep for me, you daughters of Jerusalem. You need to weep for your nation. You need to weep for your children. And one reason they could cry for themselves is they're not going to hear any more of his truth. Man, they're not going to hear the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus' own mouth again. They're not going to hear the warnings and the admonitions that he gave from his own lips. They were killing the Prince of Life. They were killing the one who was the way and the truth of the life. They ought to weep because he is not going to be among them anymore. Your family and your loved ones are going to miss my healing touch. I healed your grandfather. I healed your mother. I healed your son. I raised your dead. I made the blind to see. I made the lame to walk. I made the deaf to hear. I made the dumb to speak. And that's not going to happen anymore by my hands. You're not going to have me here. And so there's a deeper cause for weeping than to weep for Jesus. And that's for your fate. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 after he had cleansed the temple and he had really raked the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious teachers over the coals. Listen to what he says. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophet and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, your witness is unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets." But go ahead. "Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of Gehenna fire," or hell fire? "Wherefore, behold, I'll send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some shall be scourged in your synagogues and persecuted them from city to city. That upon you," the Jews, the Jewish nation, "may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," that's the first martyr in the Old Testament, "and to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." That was the last person in the Old Testament to be killed. "I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." A generation was 40 years. He said this in 30 AD. And he's saying, I am holding the Jewish nation responsible for all the martyrs in the Old Testament. And I'm going to send prophets and you'll kill them too. And they did every last one of the apostles, except John. He may have died at old age, but he was boiled alive in oil. And I'm going to bring it all on this generation, the one that's living right now. Oh, Jerusalem. Jesus didn't say that happily. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killeth the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. How often I would have gathered you, thy children, together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus wept for them. And they ought to weep for themselves and for their children, for what's going to come upon those people. There was a time you Jewish women were disgraced and felt terrible if you did not have a child. But the time is coming in the next 40 years. In this generation, the time is coming that you're going to say, boy, the women who do not have children are blessed. I mean, it's happy. The woman who never gave suck is blessed. And if they do this in a green tree, me, he's the green tree, what, if they've done that to me, an innocent man, what are the Romans going to do to this rebellious nation? A dry tree. If God allowed his own innocent son to die, what in the world is God going to do to a nation that crucified him? See, Jesus is a root out of a dry ground. And like in a deserted place, picture it. Picture a beautiful tree that has grown up out of a dry desert. And it has grown tall and more beautiful and more fruitful than any other tree any man ever saw. Its fruit was beautiful. Its fruit was delicious. Its fruit was not rotten. And imagine a man goes over there and cuts down that green tree. If a man would do that to a green tree, what is he going to do to a nation that is an old, dried up, barren fig tree that, though it may have some leaves and give the appearance that it's a fruitful tree, there's no fruit on it? What did Jesus do to that tree? He cursed it. If the Son of God, the innocent Son of God, was destroyed by the Romans, how much more will Rome destroy the guilty nation of Israel? And if God allowed this to happen to his own son, what in the world is he going to do to a nation that just cumbers the ground and produces no fruit, in spite of the fact that he watered it and he fertilized it, and it never bore any fruit for the master? That's what Jesus is asking. So don't weep for me. You need to weep for yourselves. Time's coming, you're going to wish the mountains would fall on you. Wish the mountains, or rather the hills, would fall upon you. And you're going to cry that you'd rather die than what's going to happen to you. Other places were told that they would eat their own children. And a woman would eat her own husband, and her husband would eat the child. And women, as I said, would even eat their own children. It's recorded in Josephus that that's what they did. It was the most terrible calamity that ever happened on the face of the earth. 2 million people probably died. Remember, it was Passover time, and that meant that all the male Jews had to come to Jerusalem. And the week he died, it was Passover week. Well, it was also Passover week when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, and all the people were in Jerusalem. And the only ones that escaped are the ones that believed in Jesus. Those that called on the name of the Lord were saved, because he said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed about with a great army, clickety-clack and don't look back. Don't come back in after your coat. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And the ones that believed in Jesus escaped it. But the Jewish nation was wiped off the face of the earth in Jerusalem and round about, because they had crucified the Son of God. But I'd be amiss if I did not say this to you. Methinks that today we reap for the wrong thing. Maybe you ought not to weep for those aborted babies, for after all, of little children, Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we ought to weep for ourselves as a nation that tolerates such a wicked, evil thing of 55 million children, more than Hitler killed. Maybe not weep for the little innocent babies that are in the arms of God, but weep for the people who aborted them, and weep for the nation that legalizes it, and for a government and a nation that actually tries to fool the American people into seeing to us done, and forcing people against their will to be a partaker of it. Makes people who don't believe in it pay for it. I say we ought to weep for the nation and not for the little aborted children. I say that we ought to not weep for the persecuted saints who have gone to glory because they were killed, like the holy apostles. But they needed to weep for Rome. when they needed to weep for Jerusalem. And today, those people, those nations that are killing Christians, and soon in this nation, I'm as sure as I'm standing here, maybe we ought to weep for a nation that won't allow Christians to continue to assemble freely, as some states have already forbidden home Bible studies. Maybe we ought to weep for ourselves. Maybe we ought not weep for the drug pusher, but maybe rather the drug user, but ought to weep for the drug pusher that sold them the drugs. Maybe we ought to not weep for the drunks, but for the people that licensed and sold him the drink. Maybe instead of weeping for the fornicators, maybe we ought to weep for the fatherless child. Maybe instead of weeping for the homosexual and the pornographer, we ought to weep for people who vote for men who want that. Maybe we ought to weep for ourselves. Jesus was innocent. And he said, you need to weep for yourself. Because what's going to come on this nation? God's going to judge this nation as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit. And we maybe need to weep for ourselves. Maybe we ought not to weep for the divorced person, but for the person who got the divorce. Maybe we ought to not weep for the abandoned child, but the ones who abandoned them. And maybe we ought not weep for the person who cannot seem to obtain any forgiveness for something that they've done, but we ought to weep for the person that will not forgive. And maybe we ought not weep for the Christians that preach the truth. Maybe we ought to weep for the people that won't accept the truth. George Whitefield was a famous preacher, and when he preached, he cried. And people didn't like it. And here's what he said. You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? And though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for all you know, you're hearing the last sermon and may not have another opportunity to have Christ offered to you. That's the point. Weep not for me. I'm the victor. I'm doing what I came to do. I came according to the plan. I came to fulfill all righteousness. I came to be the Savior of the world. I came to do what I'm doing. I always do the will of my Father. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Because they're going to come, he says, and they're going to do what? He says they're going to build up mounds against you, and they're going to take the city, and they're going to kill you. And that's only the judgment of men upon the Jewish nation. How about those people when Jesus told the parable that said that people sent and said after a man had been made king, we will not have this man rule over us. So what will he do? Well, he'll come and he'll kill those wicked people that wouldn't let him reign over us. And the scribes and the Pharisees knew that they spoke the parable against them. They rejected Jesus Christ and they killed him. But he rose from the dead. And because of that, there's coming a day when all tears will be wiped away. Misplaced pity. What are you crying for? Are you crying for the victor? Well, don't cry for the victor. What you need to cry for is yourself. You need to cry for your own sins. You need to cry for your own children and what's going to happen to them. And you need to cry for this nation, for the judgment of God is coming upon this nation as sure as I stand here. You can't flaunt God. All nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Weep not for me, Jesus says. Weep for yourselves and your children. Let's pray. Father, help us get our perspective right. Help us to realize that Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. that he did what he came to do and wanted to do, and he did it with joy and despised the shame of the cross, and is now sitting on your right hand waiting for his enemies to be destroyed. Help us to get all this in perspective, that we often cry for the wrong thing. Lord, back in the Old Testament, you sent a prophet, had a vision. And he had an angel mark, a mark that looked like a cross on those who were weeping and crying for the abominations that were being committed in Jerusalem. And then he had another angel go out, and he said, whoever doesn't have that mark, kill him. And then he said a tremendous thing. He said, start at my house. And the old men that sat around the temple were the first to die. Lord, help us to weep and to cry and to sigh for the abominations that's being committed by your church. And we need to weep and repent and do the first works, fall in love with Jesus all over again, lest we have reason to even weep for ourselves. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.